Let's pray together as we look to God's Word. Lord Jesus Christ, we welcome You. This season of Advent is a season of looking for You, of expecting You, of waiting for You. And as they looked for centuries for Your first arrival, we too want to join them in looking for Your second coming. Lord, we sometimes falter in our faith. We sometimes falter in our confidence. We sometimes falter in our sense of the certainty of Your arrival. We just pray that today You would do an awakening of our faith, a strengthening of our hope, a reassuring of our assurance in You. We thank You for Your Word, and we invite You to speak to us through it. And now in Jesus' name and in His authority, we take authority over this time together. We banish the enemy in all of his works and all of his ways. And we release now the full measure of the blessing of Christ. And we release the assurance of an encounter with the manifest presence of Christ. For the glory of the kingdom and the glory of God. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn with me in your scriptures first to an old passage from Isaiah. Isaiah was written about 700 years before the arrival of Christ. And Isaiah is full in the second half of all these messages of hope and messages of encouragement and even comfort as he's helping the people prepare for the arrival of Christ. It wouldn't happen for 7 centuries after he wrote these words, but he wrote them to encourage them. We'll look at Isaiah chapter 40, the first paragraph. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah is trying to help the people hold on. Things are in chaos. Things are in turmoil. Governments are in upheaval. The people wonder how they're going to get through each day, much less through the years that come ahead. So there's much sense of anxiety. And Isaiah writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. One example of Isaiah's message of encouragement and hope, that God is in control, and though things might be hard right now, good times are on the way. God is still in charge. His plans have not been thwarted. His promises are still certainty for us. Comfort my people. God is on the move. God is coming. Well, what about you? Do you ever go through times when the struggles and the hardships seem to overwhelm the limited amount of faith and hope and confidence that you have? I think if we're honest, we all have ups and downs in our sense of certainty, our sense of assurance that God's really got things in His hands, that we really can trust Him. And so scriptures are packed full of reminders and promises for us. It's as if God knew that we were weak. It's as if God knew that we needed encouragement. It's as if God knew you at times would need to be lifted up and strengthened. So now I invite you to turn to a book written to Isaiah's people, a book written to the Hebrew people, but the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, is an encouragement to us to continue on in this struggle. The book of Hebrews starts off by explaining why Christ is the fulfillment of all that was prophesied, how He is so much better than any of the ritualistic religious activities and systems that the people had been relying on, but how Jesus is a fulfillment of those. And in the last part of his book, he's packed it full of encouragements to believers to hang on, to keep going. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, starting to read at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 reads this way. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. See, in this passage, there seems to be almost a paradox. It's telling us to hold on. Hold on to God. And if you just read that phrase, you might think, it's all dependent upon me. I've got to hold on to God. When the winds assail, when the storms confront us, when things are going crazy, I've got to hold on, and my making it through is all dependent upon the strength of my grip. But then we realize that statement's in the midst of this paragraph that starts with and ends with a focus on God. Who is it that decides and determines whether you make it? Who is it that decides whether your grip is secure enough? Is it you or is it God? Since, brothers, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Wait a minute. Does it say, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place? And yet, we don't really feel confident. It's talking about the set-aside, most special place in the temple. The temple, and earlier on, the tabernacle was designed a blueprint from heaven to pick to people what it would look like as people would move ever closer towards God, through the outer gates and into the courtyard, and then the place where sacrifices were given and past the water of cleansing and then into the holy place where there was incense and prayers being continually raised, but even past that, past the curtain, past the barrier, into the most holy place where the covenant of God was in that Ark of the Covenant, where there was a mercy seat depicted where angels would surround a person as the prayers of the people were brought into that most special place of intimacy with God. This passage here is saying we have confidence to press in. But I fear that at times I don't have that confidence, and I wonder if you do. If at times your faith falters. Because if we ever think that we deserve to go to that place, if you ever think that we have earned the right to enter into that place, if we ever think that somehow in our own actions and our own strength of belief, we somehow have merited the right to go into the very presence of God, we have got it all wrong. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his very body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. The reason we can have confidence is because of Jesus. Because of his actions, because of his accomplishments. He's the one that fulfilled all the Old Testament systems and regulations and laws. He's the one that offered his blood as the one-time perfect sacrifice that could be sprinkled on things and those things become purified. It's because of Christ and what he did that we can have confidence to enter into the very presence of God. Think about that. You, a human, affected by all the chaos of the world. You, a person that's felt the struggle against sin, and at times you've resisted it, and at times you've plunged headlong into. You, a person that has felt the stains of corrupt society and corrupt hearts. You, a person who's far from perfect, invited by God into his very presence. If you've ever said, "Who am I, God? With what I've done, with what I've gone through, there's no way you could hear my prayers. There's no way you could rescue me. There's no way you could forgive me." If you've ever said that, let me encourage you to pay real close attention to what pronouns you used or who you were focused on. If you've ever said, "You can never forgive me," I think your eyes might be on the me and not on the God. You see, you don't deserve to be forgiven. But God, in his great, great mercy, when you were yet sinners, died on the cross for you to pay your debt and to wash you clean, to remove the things that infected you and kept you out of his presence, to make you like his very own Son. The righteousness of Christ put onto your record. The righteousness of Christ put inside of you. So that now you can have confidence to enter into the very presence of God. Because when God looks at you, he doesn't see past sin. He doesn't see mistakes. He doesn't even see future struggles. What he sees is the very life of Christ. The very perfection of Christ. The very purity of Christ. Christ's holiness ruling over you. It's as if you put on him as a garment. You take off the filthy rags of sin and you put on Christ. So we can have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that used to be a barrier, that used to separate us. But now his body actually becomes a portal, an access, a way in. And since also we have him as our priest ruling over us, the perfect priest, the one who prays for us, who knows our needs and lifts us up and calls us in. He is our perfect priest. And he has done a work of sprinkling our hearts, washing our conscience and our very body. See, we think about baptism sometimes as just a ritual that we go through either at an early infant stage or after a time when we've come to a personal faith. In the imagery of this important ritual, there is great truths and great power. The water symbolizes the cleansing work of Christ. It's not just a dab on the head or for some an immersion into a stream. It's actually the work of God to wash away everything and remind us again and again that we have been cleansed. We have been changed. We have been washed by him and forever we are clean. So let us, with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. God's done it, so we hang on. It's not you hanging on or else you might slip. It's God's done it, so we are hanging on. We will hang on. He has guaranteed our hanging on. He is the one that gives you the hands to use to grip, the faith to grip. He's the one that strengthens your fingers and gives you the tenacity and the boldness and the confidence. Two chapters later, the book of Hebrews in verse 2 gives us a little insight in how to do this. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or the initiator and the perfecter, or the one who makes it ideal, of our faith. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our way of hanging on to Christ is by fixing our eyes on Christ, on what he's done, on what he's accomplished, on who he is and his perfection. It's not dependent on you. You're invited to participate. You're encouraged to exercise your faith. But it's God doing it. It's God initiating it, and it's God perfecting it or making it complete. Your faith, you might think, is as small as a mustard seed, but that is faith enough to not only withstand, not only persevere, but to reach all the way into the very presence of Christ and to get you through to the other side. You will hang on. An image of this is in the early books of the Bible. In the first five books of the Bible, we call the Pentateuch, is the story of one of the forefathers of the faith, Jacob. Jacob was actually confronted by God one night. There was a test of his faith as he was attempting to move back into the promised land and to be following God and living in the promises. There was a night of struggle. And in the midst of this struggle, the angel of the Lord appeared and confronted him, and it seemed like it was a physical manifestation, and a physical struggle broke out. It was actually a wrestling match, and it went for what seemed like all night until the sun was about to rise, and the angel of the Lord said, "Let me go." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go. I will not let you go until you bless me." And so the angel of the Lord blessed, and the struggle was ended, and Jacob went forward in the blessing of the Lord to walk out a life of faith and to be the very father of the tribes of Israel. Hanging on until the Lord releases the blessing. I think there's areas of struggle that God is allowing to happen in your lives. And you might think they're so big, they're so overwhelming, there's no way to endure them. But I want you to get God's picture of those. I want you to see it as a time that God's allowed, a season, maybe a night, in which there is struggle, but the struggle is not really you against evil, it's you with God. It's as if the angel of the Lord is grabbing a hold of you and questioning, will you hang on? Will you hang on? Will you unswervingly keep your grip on God and his truths and his promises and his character? Or will you take your eyes off of Christ and put them on that thing of the world, that thing of the flesh, that thing of evil? The reality is your struggle is with God and your willingness to hang on to him. God is the initiator and the perfecter of your faith. And you will be able to hang on. You know, our struggles change as we go through life. What came to mind as I was thinking about hanging on and not letting go was the early days of wrestling on the living room carpet with my sons. And there were times when they seemed to be getting the upper hand, or so they thought, and I just had to demonstrate my sovereignty or my strength or my dominance. I had to let them know I was the alpha male of the house. That's why I'd hang on. And they'd squirm and they'd struggle, and finally they'd realize there's no getting out of this death grip of Dad. Oh, those were fond memories. It's been a long time since that's been the way the wrestling match has gone. God says, hang on. But he's packaged that admonition to you by his promises. He's surrounded it with his promises. He's the one that has paid the price for your sin. It's his blood that's been shed. He is the open way now through his very body. And he is the one who has promised, and He is the one who is faithful. Will you trust Him? I encourage you to let Scripture speak. When the struggles intensify, open the Word and see who God is and see what God has said. See His promises. Every one of the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are yes and amen. That seems like a strange verse of Scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, no matter what the promises are that God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so because of that, we can say, amen, let it be. Let your promises be. We can read through Scripture, and when God says, I've got you, nothing can tear you away from me, we can say, amen to that, yes to that, I agree to that, I receive that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 goes on, after saying all God's promises are yes in Christ, and that we can say amen to them, to the glory of God, goes on to say in verse 21, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. It's God who does it. And it goes on to say, He anointed us. He seals us. He puts a seal of ownership on us. And He puts His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Yes, we hang on. But God's the guarantor. God's the deposit. God's the anointer. He's the one who makes us stand firm. So we have faith. We have hope. We have assurance. Even boldness. We light a candle as we start the Advent season. We call it the candle of hope. But what is it hope in? Not just hope that Christmas might come, but hope that everything God foretold is becoming reality and will one day come into fulfillment. The promise that God would hang on to us, that He would assure our safe journey into His presence, into the very Holy of Holies, and into intimacy with Him that lasts forever. It was fun this last week to see our community rally around their high school football team. There were even posters and banners saying, we believe. What did people believe? Did they say, we believe we're going to win and be champions? When in reality, we were only runners-up in the whole state. A mighty accomplishment in itself. I think the we believe might be, we believe that our boys matter. Our team's important to us. We're proud of them. And we enjoy coming together as a community to celebrate and to relish these opportunities that come. See, we are a community. And together we can believe. Together we can hope. And that's the surprising ending to this paragraph. As the author is telling us to hang on and that God's really the one helping us hang on, he ends it by saying in verse 24, and let us consider how we might spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That phrase, the day, is a reference to that great and final day when everything's wrapped up and God fulfills all His promises and all His warnings, and God comes to take His people into His presence and cause a great separation between Him and those that never bowed their knee to Him. It's the day of warning and of joy. It's the day when things will finally reach their fulfillment and the struggles will be no more. But he says, because that day is coming soon, be connected. Be connected to one another. Live in community with other followers of Christ. Don't give up meeting together. Consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. See, I think we have to fight against that sense of individuality that plagues our country. Western Christianity needs to be reminded of this command of Scripture, but this promise of Scripture. It says to hang on, but then it tells us God's done it, and I've provided a way to help you experience it by putting you together with other believers who will lift you up when you stumble, who will encourage you when you're discouraged, who will remind you of God's truths and God's promises to you, who will help you continue to hang on. I know things are difficult when people are concerned about health and pandemics and viruses and other things that keep us busy and keep us disconnected. But God's promise to help you hang on is actually actualized and realized in the context of the body of Christ. You need one another to experience this promise of certainty, of getting through to the other side, of being in the very presence of Christ. Will you consider that anew as we move into this end of the year season, as we think about how we might live out the holiday season and the new year to come? Would you think about God's command to hang on and to help others hang on, and to help yourself hang on by being connected to others who are hanging on to you and to one another? Let's pray about this. But let's act on our prayers. I invite you to be bold enough to stand with me as we pray, and bold enough to actually demonstrate your commitment to grab him by grabbing someone else. Let's stand and pray. But as we pray, grab a hold of a hand next to you. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that this command to hold on unswervingly, or to have a tight grip on our faith in you, is assured because of how you promised before and after to be the initiator and the completer of our faith. You're the one who paid the price for our sins. You're the one that shed the blood. You're the one that opened up a way into the Holy of Holies by your very body. And you're the one who says your promises are sure and certain. And so because of you and what you have promised, we will hang on. And even more than just having a sense of our own journey into your presence, we are going to hang on to those you've given us to live this life with. We're going to hang on to family. We're going to hang on to friends. We're going to hang on to community. We're going to be a people who says we believe, not just in momentary victories, but in a certain eternal victory of getting through this life, through all the hardships, through all the struggles, and entering into your perfect place, a place of intimacy with you. We thank you for these promises as we begin this Christmas season, as we have an expectation of your arrival. Lord, we are expecting you to do the things you've promised. And we are so thankful for your glory and for your promises. In Christ's name we pray, amen.